Well, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday all across Christendom. That means all across the nation today, Bible-believing churches are focusing on God's great gift of life to us. Now, if you will, allow me today, I want to start the sermon in a little bit of a different way. I want to begin by updating our awareness regarding life and abortion. So let me spend some time with this. Listen up. In 2018, more humans died in abortions than any other cause of death. Statistics compiled by Worldometers indicate that there were nearly 42 million abortions worldwide. Here's a breakdown of causes of death, starting from the lowest. 1.7 million people died from HIV and AIDS. 5 million people died from smoking. 8.2 million people died from all forms of cancer combined. Now listen to this. 4.9 million, almost 42 million people died from abortion in 2018. That's five times more people died from abortion than any other single cause of death. Globally, just under one quarter of all the pregnancies, 23%, were ended by abortion in 2018. For every 33 live births, 10 infants were aborted. Each of those 42 million babies was a living human being with their own unique DNA, making them distinct from their mother. Their DNA from the moment of conception already indicated each child's gender, eye color, hair color, and virtually every other individual characteristic. In America, all those statistics have to do with the world. In America, just under 1 million babies are aborted every year. An estimated 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973. The numbers are even more staggering among African Americans. According to the Alan Guttmeier Institute, which, by the way, is the Planned Parenthood's own research group, half of all American pregnancies end in abortion. African American women, that's by the way, that's half of all African American pregnancies end in abortion. African American women constitute only 13% of the female population of the United States, but they have 36% of all abortions. In Pennsylvania alone, 10% of female population is black, but they have 45% of all abortions. Abortions have cost 13 million African American lives. Dr. Gene Wright, who teaches pediatrics at Atlanta's Emory School of Medicine, says this, and I quote, "Despite news media assertions to the contrary, partial birth abortions are not rare." He's speaking before an assembly of more than 200 folks at the Presbyterian Pro-Life Conference. She said, "People thought the number was around 500 partial birth abortions a year, but probably the best statistics put it in the neighborhood of 16,000 a year. Those are abortions of babies beyond 20 weeks." Now remember that number, I'm going to refer to it again in a minute. "Those are abortions of babies beyond 20 weeks of development with heartbeats and sensitivity to pain." 16,000. There's a sliver of hope, silver lining to all these numbers. It does seem that the public opinion regarding abortion seems to be shifting. In 1991, 65% of Americans said they endorsed abortions, but the American public's support of Roe v. Wade has reached its lowest point since the Supreme Court legalized abortion in 1973. A Harris poll reported that support for abortion has dropped from 65% to only 49%. That's a 6-point drop. That's the first time since its inception that abortion supporters have been in the minority and pro-life advocates have been in the majority. Way to go, Christ followers. This is an excellent trend, and as followers of the Lord, we want to do everything we can to make sure that support of abortion continues to drop and support of life continues to increase. Now, for me, the most revealing and instructive passage regarding abortion is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 through 41. The context here, the angel Gabriel is enlisting Mary to be the mother of Jesus, and she is slightly protesting because she hasn't been intimate with the man and she can't understand how she's going to become pregnant. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, Gabriel says this, "Consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren." So Elizabeth's baby, who will one day be known as John the Baptist, Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth's baby has completed his fifth month of development and is in his sixth month. So he's between 5 and 6 months old. The 20th week is the end of the fifth month. So he has just completed his 20th week and is days into the development of his sixth month. The reason that's important is because in many states today, it would be legal to abort John. It would be legal to abort John the Baptist, even though he's right there at that critical point of 20 weeks. But in all states in America today, it would be legal to abort Jesus. Jesus, just days into his development, just days past his conception, in all states today, it would be legal to abort Jesus. Folks, you're quiet, but that's disgusting. That is horrendous. That is beyond evil to think of aborting Jesus. What I want to do today is to establish three truths as we talk about the emphasis here this morning is on life versus abortion. The first truth I want to establish is this: people sin. People sin. All people sin. I sin, you sin, all people sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all familiar with that verse. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Psalm chapter 53, verse 3. Everyone has turned aside. They have all become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 143, verse 2. No one alive is righteous in your sight. And I've got a whole page of these passages talking about how all of us, each of us, has sinned. Talking about people's sin, let's establish this. Abortion is a sin. Why is abortion a sin? Well, it is murder. Jesus was fully Jesus the instant he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We are all fully human from the moment we are conceived by the Lord's permission. For anyone, including our mothers, to end our lives before God intends is murder. God's sixth commandment is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Do not murder. To break that commandment is a sin. Dr. Bernard Nathanson served as the medical advisor for what is now the Pro-Choice America. He was the director for the Center of Reproductive Health, which Nathanson says was the largest abortion clinic in the Western world, so this man has insight credentials. But as far back as 1974, he published an article in the New England Journal of Medicine in which he said this, and I'm going to read his quote, "I am deeply troubled by my own increasing uncertainty that I had in fact presided over 60,000 deaths. There's no longer serious doubt in my mind that human life exists from the very onset of pregnancy." His uneasiness increased until the arrival of ultrasound technology. And then he said this, and I quote, "For the first time, we could really see the human fetus, measure it, observe it, watch it, and indeed bond with it and love it. I changed my mind because the new scientific data persuaded me that we could not indiscriminately continue to slaughter what was demonstrably a human being." Abortion's a sin. It's no worse than any other sin, but it's no better than any other sin. It's more excusable. It's no more dismissible. It's no longer, no more so to overlook than any other sin. Sin is sin. All people sin. All people sin. We are all guilty of sin. There are not categories of sin. There are not a grading of sin. Sin is sin. All people sin. All people sin. The second thing we must understand, Jesus died. Someone had to. Sin requires a death. The moment a person sins, the only way that scale can be balanced is with a death. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Ezekiel 18:4. "Look," God says, "every life belongs to me. The life of the Father is like the life of the Son. Both belong to me. The person who sins is the one who will die." This, of course, is extremely unfortunate. By the time we understand this reality, it's normally too late because we've already sinned. You think about that for a moment. A person sinned. Their sin requires a death, so they die, and the scale becomes balanced, but they're no longer alive. They're no longer alive. They are experiencing eternal death by the time they realize it. And that's a predicament. Ravi Zacharias said it well. He said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Sin, friends, sin costs us everything. It costs us everything. So we have to understand that before we can understand this next thing. Jesus died our death. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isaiah 53, 6. "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." You see, one person couldn't do this for another person because everybody sinned. A person with a death sentence can't swap sentences with another person with a death sentence. You wouldn't gain anything. if there is going to be a solution for us, we have to swap our death sentence with someone who has a life sentence. And there's only one in this world who has a life sentence, and his name's Jesus. Did you stay up with me? I have a death sentence on me because of my sin. I can't swap my sentence with you. You've got a death sentence on you. If I'm going to be helped, I have to swap my death sentence with someone who does not have a death sentence, Jesus. He takes my death sentence, I take his life sentence. On the cross, Jesus exchanged his life sentence for my death sentence. He exchanged with you his life sentence for your death sentence. Jesus died the death that belonged to us so that we could live the life that belonged to him. That leads us to this last thing. And this is very important for us to understand, especially this morning. God forgives. People sin. Sin requires a death. Jesus died our death. God accepts Jesus' death in place of ours. And now God forgives. God completely forgives. God completely forgives all sin, every sin, past, present, and future. When I cry out to God and I admit to him my sinfulness and ask for his forgiveness, he forgives me of all my sin, past, present, and future. He cancels my entire sin debt in exchange for his entire life sentence. Jesus died, God forgives. God completely forgives all abortion. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that means admit that sin is a reality, admit that I've really sinned. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God forgives all sin. God forgives all abortion. Important lesson this morning. That's the message we want to let permeate our souls. Because of Christ Jesus, God totally forgives our sins. All sins, any sin, every sin. A moment ago, I shared with you how Dr. Bernard Nathanson was the medical advisor for Pro-Choice America, how he was the director of the Center for Reproductive Health and oversaw the death of 60,000 abortions. He had a change of heart. He had a change of direction. Nathanson turned to Jesus, and he cried out to Jesus, and he asked Jesus to forgive him. He asked Jesus to forgive him, and he has become an outspoken pro-life advocate. What I didn't tell you before was in 2011, he published this statement. When asked why he made such a dramatic change, he said this, because no faith system matches the spiritual role for forgiveness found in Christianity. After overseeing the death of 60,000 babies, Nathanson turned to Christ Jesus and cried out for forgiveness, gave his life to him. God completely forgave Nathanson of all his sin. I'm not a judge of sin, but having overseen 60,000 babies' execution, if God can save, if God can forgive Nathanson, he can forgive anybody, everywhere, of anything, no matter how dramatic. I've sinned. Jesus died my death on the cross. When I gave my life to Christ and asked Him to forgive me, God accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment for my sin, and He forgave me. You have sinned. Jesus died your death so He could trade your death sentence for His life sentence. God accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment enough for your sin. And He's willing now to forgive you of your sin, all sin, every sin, for all of your life, if you will but turn to Him and trust Him and cry for forgiveness. That's the message here today. We sin. Jesus died. God forgives. He'll forgive you if you'll let Him. Pray with me.